It's already been commented on. It's a beautiful day, so I won't belabor the point, but I did want to, I just found it interesting when the corral finished and then suddenly the voices stopped. I don't know if you noticed, it sounded like there was a muted applause with the rain drumming on the roof. Very dramatic. I have to congratulate Mr. Sutherland for orchestrating all that. Timing it, not orchestrating. Obviously, he's not in charge of the weather. He just took advantage of it. Well, as has already been mentioned, we're here to celebrate Family Day at the Feast of Tabernacles here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We've heard some fantastic messages so far, a lot to be nourished by, a lot of food for thought that we've been given, and hopefully it will continue throughout the remainder of the feast and the last great day as we celebrate this holy convocation that God has called us to. He's brought us here for a specific reason and certainly for a purpose that transcends anything that the human mind might be able to imagine. This day represents many things to the people of God. And one of the things that it symbolizes, or it at least calls our attention to, is the recognition of one of God's greatest blessings. It's already been commented on, and I'm no doubt it will be commented on repeatedly as we go through the feast, but one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us, to His people, is the unique relationship that exists within the human family. The relationship between a husband and a wife and the children with whom they are blessed. The family. I don't know how many of us take the time to think about it. Perhaps it's something that we are able to indulge ourselves in a little bit more as we get older, realizing just what a gift the family is. Children are a gift. Grandchildren just boost the ante a great deal. Turn with, if you would, with that thought in mind, turn to Psalm chapter 128. We actually sang about this, and I appreciated that very much, but let's read what Psalm 128 says. What it reminds us of, because it has direct relevance, it has meaning that bears on this day. Psalm 128, beginning in verse 1, says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, everyone who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold," God says, "thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Children, our progeny, our grandchildren, are an incredible gift that God gives to us, that He entrusts into our care. And it's a blessing, and it is also, it carries a great weight of responsibility. Being responsible for helping to form and to shape and to structure those young human lives so that they become productive, fruitful, accomplished, capable, happy adults. That's what we all want for our children. That's certainly what God wants for us. And that's part of why we're here, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with Him once again. The family aspect of the feast is clearly brought out in several places in the Bible. There's a very close relationship to what we're doing here, why we're here, and the structure of the family as it exists among us. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll see one example of that. Deuteronomy 16. Let's begin reading in verse 13. God says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, And when you have gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, all who are within your gates. But God tells us we're to rejoice, and he couples that rejoicing with the family. It's not just that we individually are to rejoice to the exclusion of anyone else. And this day reminds us of that fact. God says, rejoice, but make sure that that rejoicing is inclusive of all of those who are a part of your household. And God even extends it beyond the physical family to that extended family, to the male servant, to the female servant, to those who don't have, perhaps, that family association, the widow, the fatherless, the Levite. All of those, God says, care about. Include them in your rejoicing. Rejoice with them. And do what you can to make it possible for them to rejoice. Contribute to their joy and their happiness. One of the greatest things that we can do, one of the greatest benefits that we can derive from the Feast of Tabernacles, being here together, is doing just that, is helping each other to rejoice. We learn from one another. We're encouraged by one another. Hold your place here. Let's turn. I didn't have this in my notes, but turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Because this bears directly on the point that I'm making. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 23. We're told, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's another lesson of the Feast of Tabernacles. God is faithful. And God has promised certain things to his people. God has promised eternal life. If we submit our lives to him, if we commit our lives to him, if we strive to obey God and to mold and model our lives on his values that are revealed in his word, God says the ultimate outcome is life eternal. Have you ever tried to imagine exactly what that means? I've used the example before. Some of you may have heard it. I've thought, okay, we're going to live, and at the end of 100,000 years, what then? If you are eternal, who cares? At the end of 100,000 years, you've got eternity before you. At the end of 1,000,000 years, whatever. You have eternity stretched out before you. That's what God promises us. That's what God offers us. And that's what we're reminded of as we keep these days before him. But let's go on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's a big component of this day, of this period of time, these days, is to stir one another up. That doesn't mean that we have to buttonhole somebody, you know, trap them in a corner and say, hey, I want to tell you how you ought to live your life. Sometimes it doesn't require a word at all. I have learned so many lessons from simply watching people down through the years because I see character traits in some other people that I think, I need to be more like that. I need to copy that model. I need to profit from that example. And we all have that capability. We can all teach one another. We can all stir one another up. We had the cards, table filled with cards. I hope everyone or most of you had an opportunity to sign those. And I'm hoping that the people who get those cards will be lifted up. We'll have a reason to rejoice. We'll understand that within the body of Christ, there are others who are concerned about them, who care about them, who took a moment to sign a card saying, "You're missed." Many of the cards that I saw, someone had expressed that. "We miss you. You're missed. We're thinking about you." And that's important. That's why we're here. That's how we practice this family relationship that God has called us into. But the feast also is a reminder of another unique relationship that God offers us. I alluded to that just a moment ago, but that unique relationship that God is offering us, aside from the physical families that He's blessed us with, is the opportunity to become members of the spiritual family that He is building. And make no mistake, we are not a spiritual family that we are building. Hopefully we contribute to it, but God is building it. God is building the structure. Sometimes we're tools, sometimes we're material. God uses us in that process, but God is doing the building. And the feast reminds us, Family Day reminds us of that fact, that we have a unique opportunity called by our God, our minds opened to understand His truth that can seem so simple and yet the world is so blinded to. God has given us a great blessing, giving us the opportunity to know about that. I really appreciated the opportunity to sing "God is Calling Children," because if you consider the words of that hymn, if you think about that as you're singing it, that encapsulates this day. It encapsulates the feast. God is calling children. God is establishing physical families for us to rejoice in, through which we are blessed. But He's also calling us to that spiritual relationship, to become spirit-born children in His family. A unique opportunity. And hopefully we, through the course of the feast this week, we come away with a deeper, more abiding appreciation of that opportunity. The hymn clearly describes the work that God is doing through a few people at this time. Our numbers are small. When we compare it to a world population of over 7 billion, we are a tiny, tiny group of people. But the Bible often talks about very small beginnings, that grain of mustard seed. God starts small because God can start small. And by starting small, God demonstrates His innate capacity to bring about His will, to accomplish what He wants done. And He does it through us, weak, fallible human beings. We're reminded of that fact. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's a section of Scripture that addresses this point, but I find it incredibly encouraging. It's one of my absolute favorite scriptures in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 14. This is a message to us. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we call Abba, Father." We can cry out to our Father when we're in need, when we have concerns or cares. God says we're to come boldly before His throne of grace and mercy to seek help in time of need. We're able to do that. It goes on in verse 16 to say, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, and this is the part that I find absolutely astounding, if children, then heirs. We heard about that in an earlier message. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God, the eternal creator, sustainer, power in this, in the whole universe, in the whole creation. We stand to be his heirs. Heirs with Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Christ. What an incredible opportunity God offers to us. I've entitled this message, A Feast for the Family of God, because that is ultimately what these days are all about. That the concept of family will be woven throughout this feast, throughout the many messages that we hear, because it's an important component of what God is doing through us and with us. Ultimately, that's what these days are all about. So this message is for us today. It's relevant to us today, but it is a message for the future as well. And the feast directs us to the future. It reminds us that God's interaction with human beings extends far beyond us. That God's intent is to work with the entirety of humankind to ultimately give everyone the opportunity to know his truth, to know his plan, to react, to respond to it, and to let their lives be shaped and fashioned by it. But today we're focusing during this Feast of Tabernacles on the families that God is inviting to participate in this journey toward his eternal kingdom. The families among us. It's already been talked about how the young people are helping. We had a young lady helped us in. She was ready to go back out in the rain and help some more. And finally, she was given a job inside. But they're eager. They're eager to help. They're eager to participate, to be a part of this whole thing. And that's a tremendous thing. God ordained the family structure of husband, wife, children, and extended family to be the primary tool for teaching his ways and his values to succeeding generations. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. This is an instruction that God gave Israel through Moses, but we understand that it applies to us today. In many ways, it's a timeless message. It's a timeless direction. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 9, God says, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And teach them, he says, teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. And the Lord said to me, gather the people, and I will let them hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. We have a big responsibility. And it's not just the parents, it's the grandparents, it's the extended family. And when we think about it, I don't think it's stretching the point to understand that we are all the extended family. We all have a responsibility to the young people to be the right kind of example as adults. To take the time to recognize and work with the young people and to help them. But God gave families, parents and grandparents, that charge, to remember what they had learned, what they had seen, and to pass it along to succeeding generations so that the teaching about his plan would continue throughout their generations. As I said, the family was the basic tool for the perpetuation of God's instructions to his people. It was then, and it still is today. But what about those that don't have family here? Is God excluding the ones who, maybe you're the only member in your family that's here? Has God forgotten you? Has God ignored you? Not at all. Our recognition of family doesn't ignore those who may not have any other members of their physical families with them. When I started attending the church, I was 24, about 24 years old. It's so far back in history, I can't remember for sure. It was a long time ago. I was a single man attending church. No one else in my family was interested in learning what I was learning. And sometimes I felt like the fifth wheel. I just didn't feel like I belonged, because you had all of these family groups, and there were a lot more families then. And sometimes you could feel like you were the odd man out. But I remember hearing and being encouraged by messages that reminded us of what Jesus Christ told his disciples. One of those occasions is in the book of Mark, if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. In verse 28. This was, Christ was beginning to make the disciples aware that there would be some difficulties associated with their following him. That it wasn't necessarily going to be all, you know, smooth roads and rose petals. There were going to be some challenges. There were going to be some difficulties. And Peter, I'm sure, speaking what was on the minds, if perhaps all of these men, but Peter had the gumption to ask the question. In verse 28, Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say to him, to say to Christ, "See, we have left all. We've left everything in order to follow you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." That's an interesting addendum. You're going to inherit family. You're going to inherit some rough spells as well. But I remember hearing that, and I can attest to the fact that that's true. Over the course of time, I have had countless numbers of people, when I was a young man, older members, who took me under their wing, who treated me like surrogate parents would, who were concerned about me, about my welfare, about my future, about my participation in that body. I've had relationships, as I'm sure most of you, perhaps all of you have, in the church, of people who are closer in many, many ways than blood relatives are. Men I've known down through the years who I feel much closer to than any other member of my physical family. And I love my family, but I love the family that God's called me into as well. I've gained countless numbers of surrogate parents of aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. And now as I get older, I'm getting additional grandchildren. And I don't have to worry about where they go to college or how much it's going to cost. But God has taken all of us into account, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situation. As we keep the feasts of God over the course of time, one of the benefits of doing so are the kinships that develop as we go through the process. I was excited this year. This is my first time to Lancaster. We've been to the Poconos, we've been to Whitehaven, we've been to other sites in Pennsylvania, but this is my first time to come to this particular area. And one of the immediate joys was to see people that I haven't seen for a couple of years. People who, over the course of time, we have developed friendships and associations with. And when you walk into a group and you see a familiar face, you may not be able to put a name with it, but you recognize the face. I find that exciting. I find that encouraging. Because it shows a commitment on the part of those individuals. And I appreciate their examples of faithfulness. And some have had some difficult struggles, and yet they provide us with incredible role models. They stir us up to those good works that we read about in Hebrews. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is in many ways a great family reunion. It's one of the joys of it. It's a time to share joy and laughter and good food and enlivening conversations. And as I said, it's a time to savor the associations that we have formed over the years and to come to appreciate the new ones that each year gives us the opportunity to develop as we meet new people. And we trade stories from our history. We find out how each of us came to be here. This is a time for all of us to be encouraged and uplifted by the reminder of what the feast teaches us about God's awesome plan, that our Father and our elder brother have orchestrated and designed a plan that will ultimately result in their government being established. And as we heard in a previous message, their government, their governing family, ruling the entirety of the earth. We look forward to that time. And we know that the ultimate outcome of God's government will be the salvation of as many as will answer God in the affirmative. As many who will accept His call and commit their lives to Him. It's a tremendous thing to look forward to. Our keeping of the feast today also pictures the greater fulfillment. I said earlier that this is a feast, this is a day that points not only to us now, but to the future. This day pictures that future time when God's first fruits will be gathered. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I find the next verse particularly uplifting. Therefore, it says, comfort one another with these words. Remind others. Remind yourself of what God has in store. And this feast helps to do that. To know that it's not only a time for now, it's a time that encompasses, that embraces the future, when God will make the knowledge of His coming kingdom, His plan, available to all mankind. The entire panorama of the fall holy days remind us of future events that we look forward to seeing fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, that although there is a very sobering side to that, the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Jesus Christ at that last trumpet. What we read about there, when those who have died in Christ will be raised up, and those who are alive at His coming will be changed. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of that. The Day of Atonement, one of the most encouraging of God's holy days, reminds us of God's plan to finally put the responsibility for all of the evils that have transpired, all of the instigation of rebellion and trouble upon the originator, on the adversary, the devil, and binding him and moving him away from contact with human beings so that there is a period of time when he can't do the work that he's been doing for nearly 6,000 years. Satan is going to be restrained, and mankind will finally have the opportunity to focus on learning about their God, their Creator. This Feast of Tabernacles, as I said, while constituting for us a great physical reunion of those begotten of God at this time, who look forward to being gathered to Christ at His return, also pictures a much greater spiritual reunion of God's firstborn. Those who have dedicated themselves, have dedicated their lives to serving God down through the ages, those who have been God's people, who have been dead for centuries, are going to be raised up. We, if we are faithful, if we hold fast and endure to the end, we can be part of that reunion. How incredible is that opportunity? How exciting should that be to each one of us to think what God is offering us? And then finally, the last great day. Perhaps the greatest, well, not perhaps, it is the greatest gathering of humanity to ever take place, when the sea and the grave will give up their dead. How many of us have thought about members of our family, grandparents or great-grandparents, perhaps even further back than that, and we think, what is it going to be like to meet my great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother, to know their background, and to be there to help them? All of those lessons are encapsulated in these feasts that we have. But let's dial it back to today, because that's where we are. We're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles with God, with Jesus Christ, here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, as His people are at various places around the world. What can we do to enhance the feast this year and make this reunion more enjoyable and more profitable? God wants us to do that. I'd like to offer four suggestions of things that we can do, things that we can keep in mind, and when we have the opportunity to apply them, to enhance the feast, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. And the first one bears on that in a very direct way. Look for opportunities to expand your contacts within our present church family. Look for opportunities. Is there anyone here who knows everybody else in this room? We have a custom-built opportunity here. We don't only renew the acquaintances that we've had before, but let's make an effort to meet new people this year. In my case, it may be people that I've met before, I just don't remember. So please, if that's the case, be tolerant and be patient with me. But let's look for opportunities to expand the contacts that we have. And let's look for opportunities to renew and strengthen and appreciate the family ties that God has allowed us to build over time. And for the new people, we had a number who, this is their first feast. This is an opportunity for you to make yourselves available to meet some of the rest of the family. You probably have all done that already. Hopefully that's the case. And hopefully we all take advantage of that opportunity. But let's look for opportunities to expand the contacts that we have. The second thing that we can do is take advantage of opportunities to engage people new to you in conversation, learn more about their lives, their experiences, as much as they wish to share. And young people, you've already been invited and encouraged to take advantage of an opportunity that you have for the young church family dinner this evening. I was told that's for singles, young adults, and young married couples who are here. And I don't think I qualify in category number 3. But take advantage of those opportunities. We had the opportunity yesterday afternoon because of my wife's taking the bull by the horns and taking care of it. We went to see the show, the musical, Esther. And I was quite impressed by that whole production. It's something on my own I probably would not have experienced, but I did. And I enjoyed it. It was interesting. It was quite impressive. So look for opportunities and then take advantage of the opportunities that are offered at the feast this year for whatever group you may be involved in, whether you're single, a young adult, an older adult, a grandparent, whatever. Third, reflect on the spiritual purpose of the feast. Take some time, we've already been encouraged to do this, to meditate about what this experience is supposed to teach us. Reflect on the spiritual purpose of the feast and consider the uniqueness of the relationship that God wants to establish with you. With you. Not just us as a whole, but think how does that relate to me, to my specific case? Because it matters to God, and so it should matter to us as well. Think about what God is offering us. Think about what a priceless gift this calling and the revelation of God's truth is to us. The revelation of truth that's taught to us and so on so many levels by these holy days that he's given us. God's holy days, as we're told in Leviticus 23. And finally, let the feast remind you that our hope does not rest in the present world. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. If this is it, if this world that we see literally in a social context crumbling around us, if this is it, woe unto mankind. But we know, thanks to God's holy days, this isn't it. God has an incredible future in store for us. Our hope does not rest in the present world. While our families are an awesome blessing from God, the feast reminds us of the time to come when we will see families function as God intended them to. Today, the family structure is being denigrated by much of society. Some people even dispute the need for the nuclear family. It's passé, it's old, it's outdated. It's unnecessary, many people say. And yet, the families here, the people that we see, refute that argument. The feast reminds us, though, of the time when God's kingdom will be established, and during that 1,000 years, families will function at a whole different level of peace, of harmony, of prosperity, of love, of nurturing. Let's think about that as we go through these feast days. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Just a couple more scriptures I'd like to look at. Because God reminds us that we look for something that will be accomplished and conducted on a much higher plane. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the earth." Elevate your thoughts. Think about what God has in store. Think about what God offers us. Think about that treasure that we heard about in the first message. That's what God is offering us. That pearl of great price, that unimaginably rich treasure that is hidden from the world today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Again, a very encouraging portion of Scripture. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance." We heard about that yesterday. God says we are to engage in a race. Run with endurance. We were also reminded that our race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Not so much a matter of speed as it is endurance. And we're told here, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we are thinking about God's plan, if we have our sights elevated to the things of God, that will counteract that tendency to become discouraged, because we know that the answers don't lie here. They lie in the future. And finally, it says, "You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Times will be difficult, but our elder brother was willing to go through incredible torment. He was despised and beaten and humiliated and spat upon. Why? For us, so that by his perfect sacrifice, our sins and the sins of all mankind, those who will hear God, heed God, and repent, can have those sins covered by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we're thinking about that, if we're reminding ourselves of that periodically, it will help us to not become discouraged, to not say, it's too much. God is asking too much. But again, what was our elder brother willing to go through on our behalf? These feast days remind us that this world is not our home, certainly not in its present configuration. It reminds us that God has something far more glorious, far more lasting in store for the children that he will add to his divine family. The world that we now inhabit is only a temporary way station on the journey to God's kingdom. In Leviticus chapter 23, you don't have to turn there, Leviticus 23:39, it says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, and on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Why? Why? Because we're reminded that our permanent abode is not in this world as it is configured under man's rule and Satan's influence. That we look for solutions that rest with God. It goes on to say in verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he did so to remind them and to remind us that this earth in its present form, feebly ruled by fallible human beings and abysmally deceived by the arch deceiver Satan, was never intended by God to be the home for his immortal spirit-born children. God intends us to live in his family, under that family rule administered by Jesus Christ. So brethren, in the days ahead, as we enjoy the remainder of this Feast of Tabernacles that God has created, that God has sanctioned and ordained and given to us, let's consider the awesome family relationship that it symbolizes. And let's ask God to help us appreciate it more deeply and to appreciate this marvelous tool that he uses still to teach us, to keep us focused on his great plan for the salvation of his children and the building of his family to which we have been called.